would, take your Bibles and open them to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. Third chapter of 1 Timothy. Notice, if you will, we on Sunday night looked at the fourth chapter, beginning with the first few verses, where it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days or times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, when you look at the way the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, starts, you can see why Paul said what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You can see that he realized that there were some things that were going to happen in the future, that not only were they going to need to be prepared for after Paul's death, after Peter's death, after the last apostle died, but we're going to have to be prepared today, because what he was talking about in chapter 4 was not necessarily something that was going to end during his lifetime. These were some things that were going to take place. He's talking about the digression of the church that was established by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And it was going to be an ongoing event. So you could look back and see in chapter 2 why he would say what he needed to say, and why he would say what he did about the elders and the deacons in chapter 3. Because remember, if you will, when we said we were talking about elders or presbyters, pastors, overseers, that we were basically talking about people that made the choice to prepare themselves to be leaders in the body of Christ, and their number one function was to have the knowledge and the background to not only oversee the flock, but be able to identify if false teaching came in and stop the spread of that false doctrine in its tracks. And of course, the Bible tells you how to go about doing that. Also, we looked at that when we looked at Romans, and when we looked at a couple of other books in the Bible about what to do with people that are persistent in teaching another doctrine, which is not the doctrine of Christ. Now, take into consideration that when you're talking about some things that the Spirit said, that was, in other words, he was speaking plainly about these things that were going to take place. And, in other words, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. So you can see why there would be a need to know what to do when it happened. And it had already begun. Paul talked to the Galatians about it. Talk to the Ephesians about it. Talk to the Colossians about it. So he would certainly be ready to prepare this young preacher, Timothy, that was going to take over basically in the very near future. Paul's within now 2 to 4 years of his death. So he's working with Timothy, trying to tell him. And he said, this is a true saying. We talked about this on Sunday morning. If a man desire the office. Now, don't particularly like the name office, but that's the way it's translated here by the King James translators. It's almost if, you know, these people are above everybody else. But that's really not the description of the term. It's something that people have developed and desired to be able to be leaders in a congregation, but it doesn't elevate them to a higher position than anybody else. The congregation works together. Remember when Paul talked about the church, he compared it to what? What type of illustration? illustration did he use? Did it in Corinthians? A physical body. And he talked about how that each physical part had a different function, but they were all equal, and when they were all worked together with the right chemistry, then the church would grow in number and the church would grow spiritually. So when you're talking about someone that is desiring this position, they're desiring to have the background and the qualifications that people will trust them to say yes. That these people are dedicated, these people have proven themselves, and these people will oversee this congregation, shepherd this congregation. Now it seems to be the case that, let's just say in the last 15, 20 years, that the eldership or may have evolved into some areas that have kind of changed the true purpose and the true meaning. It's almost as if you've got an eldership and they sit up here around the board and a table and they make all the decisions and they do all the say-soing and they just pass it on down. And you'll appoint deacons, and the deacons will take care of the acts of worship. And when you look at the way it was in the New Testament, elders and deacons were doing more preaching and teaching than they were, as we said, a building's not mentioned. What kind of hedge is around the building is not mentioned. What kind of grass we're doing, sod we're doing, put down. You see, there's a lot of things that we get wrapped up today in what we would consider very eloquent leadership categories, that really should not even fall under the classification of getting involved in it. But I know of one congregation that split over a ceiling fan. Now, that's taking it a little bit too far, is it not? You know, when you're talking about, things like that. So, one of the things that you're going to notice is the reason that these qualifications are here. They're guidelines that congregations can go by and look at that are biblical, and they can select men who have worked and desire the office, and elders and deacons can be established. And that's exactly what he told. When we finish this book, a couple of weeks, we start right into Titus. First thing Paul tells Titus to do when he leaves him in Crete, he said, ordain elders in every congregation. So it was God's will and God's desires. We said on Sunday morning that Job said that God was an overseeing God. So certainly he would want his flock to be overseen and his called out people to be overseen. Now, we'll stop for just a moment before we pick up where we left off on Sunday morning. Any questions or comments on the qualifications of the elders that we talked about on Sunday morning that we ran out of time and had to stop before we even got through?
The only elevation they get is an elevation of responsibility and accountability.
Absolutely. The accountability is far more. In other words, anyone that desires this office better be ready at the judgment to be held accountable. Because as you pointed out, that's a good point, that they will be held at the judgment bar. higher responsibility than others. You're exactly right. That is so true. Any other questions or comments?
Down here in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Those men that are without, is that like in the community and among other churches that are aware of how this person...
Normally, when it's talking about without, it's not necessarily talking about Christians.
Right.
It's talking about the community as a general. And what the community thinks of a person. You know, if you've got people who are in the capacity of a shepherd, and they are frequenting spots around town that you shouldn't frequent, or if you are, you know, not paying your bills, or if you are running a business and you're mistreating people on that business or in that business, then you're not going to have a good report outside. And that is the only way it could be outside would have to be a non-Christian.
Oh, I know I asked that question before.
There was a incident that you never know what kind of influence that you said.
Right.
A friend of mine's dad lived in the hometown, and he was very, very good friends with one of the elders in the congregation. This person owned a great deal of real estate property, and he was renting a service station. And there was an election in town, and liquor was okay to be sold. So his tenants started handling liquor in the store. And of course, non-Christian in the car with him says, "What about this business of yours? You're allowing liquor to be sold." And of course, his excuse was, "Well, they voted it in, and I'd already rented the building, and there's nothing I can do about it." And the gentleman that he was with, they were sitting in the bed, he said, "Is that your D6 Caterpillar right out there?" "Yeah." He says, "Well, you can get on it and push it to the ground, can't you?" So that's what he was thinking. I'm not saying right or wrong, but, you know, in regards. But yes, it's definitely outside. And it's talking about those that are without. What kind of reputation do, you know, they have? Any other questions or comments? All right, notice, if you will, he goes on. We talked about ruling well his own house and tells the reason why in verse 5 it's kind of the groundwork to show, well, if you can't rule your own house, then how can you expect it to rule the Lord's body? As you said in verse 7, a good report without. And it goes on also here and says, that brings us to a close on the elders. Now let's flip over while we're here close, and let's read the description of Titus. Turn, if you will, over to Titus. Says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, the should he set in order the things that are wanting? And ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Notice that verse. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest do what? Set in order things that are wanting. And what's the first thing they mention?
Appoint elders. Apparently, now, it was more than just the eldership and wanting, but because there's the and.
Yes.
Those two
kind of tied them together, didn't he? Yes. So, in other words, he intended, it was in God's plan that that's what they do, that they ordain elders. Every city. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to anger, not given to wine. Now notice, if you will, those are three things right there. What do you think he's talking about when he's saying self-will?
You don't want to impose your will on everybody. You need to go by the Word of God. And just because you want it, you don't force it on everybody else.
That's right. That is exactly right. Have you ever been around people that every time something takes place, it's got to be my way or the highway? If you're going somewhere, you got to leave on their time. If you're coming back, you got to come back on their time. It can be a team ordeal, but it's always someone in the bunch that is Charles Harris going to push. We're not talking about things that are matters of faith here. We're talking about just decisions in general. But yet, you can't be self-willed in your attitude and mentality. Certainly wouldn't work in a shepherd in the body of Christ that's supposed to be overseeing the flock. Number one, it would be a good example for people around that were maybe deacons and they reach the age or the knowledge and they go from a deacon to an elder or someone that was not a deacon but yet it was on the brink of, ready to appoint as an elder, and then it's, not with him, I'm not, not soon to anger. Now, if some people are just as me, laid back, I've always admired. The last guy that I served with, the tall guy that came up here at Oxford, I mean, he was so funny. You riled him up, buddy, you were pushing. It was just, I was always a little hot-headed. And it's hard to, if you have that instinct to just blurt it out when you know you need to keep your mouth shut. Be calm. Don't pop up. Don't get angry, said he. You can see why that would fit right in. You're not self-willed, you're not angry, and you're not given to wine. Now, we're going to notice when we go back over here and we look at the deacons, it's going to tell them not to do what? Don't have much wine. now where is the harmony here, Elder can't have any wine, but a deacon can have if we're sitting here thinking that the wine that we're talking about here is the wine you go down to the liquor store and buy, you're wrong. Completely different animal. Now, I understand that it was several hundred years after the church that was established that the Arabs really learned how to ferment alcohol and get it, as we would say, tequila level alcohol. The fermentation that you talk about here, there was the fermentation that was very low just to process and keep the wine from one season to another. Now, there was some wine that they knew how to make that was stronger than that. Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, it says you need to stay away from the wine when it does what in the cup?
Bubbles
in the cup. So there was definitely a type of wine that you were to stay away from that you should not drink because it was real high in alcohol.
So you think this was maybe some alcohol content? Because it's otherwise, if it's just juice, what they would argue is, if it's just juice, why can't they have any?
Sometimes if you look at the context, it's talking about wine as it's hanging on the vine. So that would be a grape, maybe not even ripe to eat. So it certainly would not be fermented. When you gather the grapes and they're fresh, definitely not fermented at all. Wine, when you press it, still could be not fermented. But if it stays in that wine skin any length of time at all, what's going to happen to it? It's going to ferment. And they tell me what they used to do to preserve it from one season to the other, that they would cut it with water. And they would have it distilled down just enough to keep it from spoiling. It might have a 5, 6, or 8% alcohol content. So that type of wine, you wouldn't want to drink much of that because it is alcoholic. Yes, sir.
That might have been what they were talking about when he told Timothy or Paul or something to drink a little wine to their stomach.
That's exactly what I was fixing to say. Oh. Because Paul told Timothy, he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So there was a type of wine that you could certainly drink and digest, and they did it on a regular basis. But there is a type of wine that if you drank too much of it, you could get intoxicated. And notice, if you will, how they run it together. Self-willed, not soon to anger, not given to wine, and no striker. Look at this now. Hard-headed, by way of the highway, a tendency to lose your temper, drink too much wine, and then what's going to happen? A brawl, you strike somebody, you hit somebody, and not given to filthy lucre, and greedy on top of it. And buddy, that is, that's a combination of no-nos. Not given to filthy lucre. Now notice, if you will, how it goes just to the opposite. But a lover of hospitality. A good man, sober, level-headed, just, holy, and temperate. Now look how he closes up. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, it's really sad to say it, but we've got so many bishops or elders or false teacher, if they knock the door down and come in with a flag and say, I'm here to teach false doctrine. It's sad to say it, but we've reached that state and that condition. And notice what he said here. Holding fast the faithful word. Why do you want to hold it? Because the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some are going to depart from the faith. You see how it just flows together from chapter 3 into chapter 4. Look at what Titus has to say, what Timothy has to say. Here's your rule, here's your guide plan, here's your blueprint for selecting men to be overseers over the flock. And notice what he puts here, 9 and 10. For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Circumcision. Who was the circumcision? Jews. Look at Paul. Talking about his own kinspeople. He said, that's where your problem is going to come. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Have you noticed how many buildings and storefronts you see now? Non-denominational. 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 You ever wonder why they say non-denominational?
Because they're denominations and they're trying to hide it.
Well, they are a denomination, but they use the form denomination because more than likely the one that owns the property is the preacher. And the contribution is going in the preacher's checkbook at the bank. So it's non-denominational. And Paul says right here, hold, they're interested in filthy lucre. Did you see where the guy out in Texas, one of the big floods came in, and they got all over him. He had bought the Houston Astrodome and turned it into his church building. He writes these books, man. He sells them just basically to some old friend. Well, he wouldn't unlock his building and let people come in, you know, and in the building. And it got him in some trouble, but he talked to his
people. I think he was going to retire. He may have stepped away from that.
It got him in some hot water. Sure, that was him and his wife who preached together. That owned the property, lock, stock, and barrel. And so, you know, these things are going to take place, Paul said. And then he goes, let's go back now to 1 Timothy. And I'm going to slide a couple of minutes over because I've got to devo tonight and I'll make it up on the end. And he flips to the deacons. Now notice, if you will, it says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons. Now, do you notice any difference in the way must is spelled in Charles? What do you have in?
Well, it has must, but it's italics.
It's in italics. Some translations just don't even put in the word must. But if you see words in italics, what that basically means is it's not in the original manuscripts, but it was added by the translators for clarity's sake. So they included the word must. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being faithful. even so, what does yours have, Charles?
Likewise, their wives must be ready. We're talking about that next verse we're talking about.
Yes, I'm talking about verse 11.
Because likewise, their wives must be ready, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things.
Some of you translation leave out, even so, wives be grave. And people really like that today. Because even in the church, they're wanting to appoint wives as deaconesses in the church. And they like to give, you know, to the wives in. But it's pretty clear from the translation process, as Charles says, it's floating along with the deacons. Likewise, their wives are to be grave. Now, why would their wives need to be grave? Remember, if you will, it included the wives for the eldership, for the elders.
Well, you gotta rule your house, then you rule your wife, basically. You know, I mean, if she's out doing.
And two, with the elders being hospitable, then a wife is going to have to work into that category too. There are roles that wives can play and women can play that they can do far better than a man can in a certain instance. So it says their wives must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly. We'll stop right here. Remember, if you will, on Sunday morning, we also dealt with this particular section. Paul closes all out the qualifications of elders and deacons, and then he says, okay, Timothy, I am expecting to be with you shortly. We don't know where he is when he writes this, but he's out of a Roman prison, and he's back working now in his capacity as an apostle, teaching and strengthening churches, and he's wanting to get to Ephesus to see Timothy. And so we'll pick up Sunday in chapter 4.